Well, as I was telling some of the people beforehand, Terry Pruitt, our missionary trip from India, was going to be speaking this morning, except he called me yesterday late afternoon saying he was in urgent care, getting shots or something to help him with his congested head cold, him and Cynthia, so obviously they're not going to be here. And he says, I'm sorry to do that to you. I said, that's okay. I was expecting your call. Spirit had told me he would not be speaking this morning, and I was prepared. So we are doing a series in the Spirit-filled life. And today will be part two of that series. And that's going to lead right up into Resurrection Sunday. So although we are in the book of Joshua, this is not a comprehensive study of Joshua. And like the Israelites, we're in Joshua. Oh, yeah. So you missed part one. Oh, you can listen online if you want. We're going to be in Joshua for 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week, unless something else comes up and the Spirit says go somewhere else. But anyway, like the Israelites, we've crossed over the Jordan River, which is symbol of baptism in the Spirit. And we're in the Promised Land. We are now living the Spirit-filled life. But not all of us crossed over. Some of you chose to stay on the east side of the Jordan, where you are comfortable. The Promised Land is full of hills and valleys. And it's also a description of the geography of the life of faith. You have claim inheritance in Christ, and you experience great peaks of victory, but then you have valleys of discouragement. We go through that. Discouragement is not necessarily inevitable in the Spirit-filled life, but you can't have mountains without valleys. We begin chapter 7 of Joshua with the word but. Don't you like that word? But. It introduces that there's a signal of a change coming. Joshua is about to descend from the mountaintop of victory at Jericho to the valley of defeat at Ai. Now, he was a gifted leader. He was a good soldier. But he was also human, and he's liable to make mistakes, just like me and you. We make mistakes. And we're going to see that what causes defeat, and we're going to see how to handle the discouragements of life. So now what? Well, as I said last week, submit, wait, and believe. Well, there's also three ways the Spirit reaches you. The first one was everyone experiences the Spirit being with them as He whispers the truth that you need Christ in your life. And secondly, He comes to a person when you say yes to the Spirit, and you ask Jesus to become your personal Savior. Now the Spirit comes in you. The third way the Holy Spirit comes is upon you when it's time to empower you for service. The question is, when will that happen to me, Lord? When will He come upon me? Will I know it? Will it be like a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire? Well, it could, but maybe not. That's the waiting on the Lord part. The second phase, wait. The Holy Spirit will come to each one of us in a different way, in His timing. It all depends on us. And how bad do you want it? Any football players here? Ex-football players? You played football? A freshman football player that wants to make the varsity team, what does he do? He hits harder. He plays harder. He practices more. He shows the coach how bad he wants to make the team. He stays late, and he practices, and he practices, and he practices. How much effort do we put into wanting that Holy Spirit come upon us? How much of a part of your life is it? Even though you have the Spirit in you, you can grieve the Spirit by allowing sin, malice, evil speaking to just kind of creep into your life. In Joshua chapter 7, we're going to see the grieving of the Spirit as well as the quenching of the Spirit. And when we grieve the Spirit, we hinder Him from coming upon us, empowering us to do great things. Open your Bibles up to Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites had just conquered Jericho, a mighty fortified city. And we read 6 verses here. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. There's that word again. But they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates as far as Shabarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And verse 6 says, Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. We see the children of Israel fleeing before their enemies. And they were defeated because of one man's sin. When you are living in the Spirit-filled life, the whole body of Christ is affected by what you do. It's amazing. Never underestimate the amount of damage one person can do outside the will of God. Look at Abraham's disobedience in Egypt. Almost cost him his wife. Look at David's disobedience when he numbered the people and he shouldn't have. 70,000 died. Jonah's refusal to obey God and go to Nineveh. The whole ship almost went down. That's why Paul was really so hard on those Corinthian believers to discipline that disobedient man in their congregation. Because his sin was defiling the whole church. In the body of Christ, that's us. not just us. That's the body of Christ. It's worldwide. When one member commits a trespass, we all feel the consequences. And because Achan sinned, God was grieved with the entire nation of Israel. And although it was Achan's sin that grieved the Spirit, it was Joshua's, the leader, his failure to seek the Lord before going into battle quenched the Spirit. That's because when they were to cross the river, last week we saw that, Joshua received instructions on crossing the Jordan. And he got that by divine revelation, chapter 3. He said, prepare the people, sanctify the people, follow the Ark of the Covenant, 2,000 cubits. Don't get any closer than that. And he followed those instructions, and they crossed over on dry land. He received instructions for dealing with the flesh after they crossed over. They were told, circumcise all the men. Nobody got circumcised in the desert for 40 years. They should have. They should have obeyed God's law, but they didn't. He says, now you have to go back to God's law and obey it. Circumcise all the people and also celebrate the Passover. And they did that. And then he got instructions for how to take Jericho. You remember that? Walk around the city. What? Just walk around the city. Blow the trumpet and shout on the seventh time, and the walls will fall down. And he obeyed, and they took the city. So all along the way, Joshua is seeking the Lord in guidance because he's in the Spirit-filled life. But when he thought he could handle Ai all by himself, and he didn't seek the Lord first, the Spirit was quenched and he failed. It says about 3,000 men went up there and they had to flee before Ai. In the Spirit-filled life, we have to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit because it's Him that reveals to us what we should say, where we should go, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. That's our guidance. That's our GPS. I used the word last week. But when we think that we can handle things on our own, flat on our face, it's amazing when it comes to big, big, big temptations, we seek the Lord. Lord, help me in this. I can't handle this. But when it comes to the little ones, that we think we can handle, no problem, it's just an Ai, we fail. We don't seek the Lord. We think we can handle it. That's the mindset that we have to be so careful to avoid as we seek the Lord in all things, not just the big problems. He likes to solve our little ones too. When we sin, when we quench the Spirit within us, how do we make it right? We make it right the same way Joshua did. Joshua was on his face having a pity party because Ai whooped him. And God said to him the same thing he says to us. Verse 10, get up, stop your whining, Joshua. Israel has sinned, and I'm not going to be with you anymore. That's why you lost up there. You get rid of the sin, and I'll be with you. Pretty powerful words. I want the Lord to protect me and to be with me. So I have to be careful what I do. Because sin strangles the abundant life. It pulls us down, and it just tears us up like the 36 that died. And we cry out in that time, Lord, why aren't things working? How come the doors aren't opening for me anymore? And he says, I love you too much to let you continue in your condition. So I'm going to hold back my presence, my blessings. It's not because I'm mad at you. It's because I grieve for you. So in verse 14, God instructs Joshua. And he says, I want you to assemble all the tribes. And I'm going to pick the tribe. And from the tribe, I'm going to pick the family. And from the family, I'm going to pick the household. And then you assemble the household, and I will pick the one that has sinned. And they did that. And it was Achan. He was exposed. And now, in still in chapter 7, but around down around verse 19, Joshua says to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. See, that is important because you don't have to confess to me. You have to confess to God. And tell me what you've done and don't hide it, he says, from me. And Achan answered Joshua and says, yes, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done. And he tells him. And when I saw the spoils, verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Achan had to admit he sinned. But he justified it in his mind when he did it. The spoils of war go to the victor, right? So he says, where the victor of Jericho? I'll take that. The problem was, this was the very first victory for the Israelites in the promised land. And God says, the first fruits are mine. And he told them, don't take anything. Everything in the city of Jericho was mine. When we do the same thing, when we justify what we do, we change its name. And the world does that today. We don't call it what it is. It's not called sin today. It's called exaggerating the truth. You're lying. That's what it's called. No, I'm just borrowing this. You stole it. But the world does that. And many other things. You can think of many yourself. But after he confessed, then comes punishment. And we read in verse 25 what the punishment was for Achan. And Joshua says, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones. And they burned them with fire after they had stoned them. And that's because the wages of sin is death. It always is. If you read the whole account of that punishment, you'll see that it was not just Achan. It was him and his family that were stoned and burned, and all his stuff. No matter if we hide our sin, it doesn't stay hidden. Because God has declared in Numbers 32, be sure your sin will find you out, it says. If we want to live in the Spirit-filled life, then we make right those situations that we have hidden. God is on the throne, and in due season, he says, He will bring to truth everything. And once Achan's sin was exposed, and once it was dealt with, God speaks to Joshua again. And this is chapter 8 now, and he says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." He's already given it to them. They haven't even fought yet. "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king." The difference is this last sentence in verse 2. "Only its spoil and cattle you shall take as a booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." See, the spoils of the first city belong to God. But here, he says, the spoils of this city is yours. You keep it. God still requires that today. In my eyes, we're to give God of the first fruits of our labor. The rest is for us. Even though technically it's all God's. I'm only using it. And I should seek Him in how I use it. If you take a quick look at Malachi 3:10, it's God speaking. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house," His house. And then he says, "I dare you to try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not, for you, open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will be not room enough to receive it." It's the only time in the Bible that God says, "Test me. Test me in this." If Achan had only waited one more battle, he would have been a wealthy man because he would have received his share of the riches. If we just wait, God will bless us abundantly. Because Ephesians 3 says, He will bless us abundantly above all we can ask or even think. That's more. I'd rather leave it up to Him than to ask for such and such amount, and He had maybe 10 times more in mind to give to me. When the Israelites took Jericho, they didn't really have to do anything, just march around the city. But when the Battle of Ai came, God says, "You're going to have to work for this one." But it was still God that gave them the victory. So sometimes we have to work, but it's the victory from God. That's how it is in the spiritual life. It's different. We can't box God in. Well, He did it this way this time. He's going to do it that same way the next situation. No, it's not going to be that way. The Spirit-filled life means that we walk in the Spirit hour by hour, day by day. You get up in the morning, you say, "Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want to do today?" It's a new, exciting experience every single day. Isn't that amazing? It's not mundane. Now, all of the rest of chapter 8, I'm not going to read because this just tells you how the battle went and what they did and all that. But I want to look at verse 30. Because verse 30, after the battle, Joshua does something. It says, "Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal." He sacrifices to the Lord. He gives thanks for the victory. And that's what we should do. every time we get a blessing, we should stop for a moment and thank the Lord for that blessing. We don't have to build an altar. We don't have to slaughter a goat. But just take a moment. Thank you, Lord. The Spirit-filled Christian is a life of prayer, really. That's what it means by pray continuously, without ceasing. It doesn't mean you just mumble words all day long. It means that you have God in your thoughts. And that when you don't fall over that cliff because there was a fence there, thank you, Lord. I'm glad that carpenter put that fence there because I tripped and fell and it saved me. That's our connection with the Father. Prayer. That's the lifeline. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God's not interested in mindless chatter or religious repetition. He wants people who pray thoughtfully, expectingly, and passionately. I say that because there's a lot of Christians today that have lost their passion for God. Well, some never had it in the beginning. But they're lukewarm, like the church Laodicea in Revelation. Lukewarm gets you nothing. I do not like lukewarm coffee. And I have received it in restaurants. And I've sent it back. Bring this thing up to about 180. I've sent it back twice at one restaurant. What's that, Thomas? Oh. Yes, I am. But you like my coffee. But that church in Laodicea had this oh-hum attitude, is what they had. That's what lukewarmness is. It's oh-hum. Christians have oh-hum attitudes. Oh, yeah, I believe in the man upstairs. But what do you mean the man upstairs? It's God. It's not the man upstairs. It's our Lord and Savior. But they say, you know, I got stuff to do. And when my kids grow up, maybe I'll start reading the Bible. Or when I'm not so busy after I get my life in order. They don't realize their life isn't in order because they don't have God in it. How's your level of passion for God? Think about Abraham. I did. He was talking with God. In Genesis 18, he says, you won't destroy the city if there's 50 righteous there, would you, Lord? No, I won't. 45? 40? No, I won't destroy it for 40. And he goes on. He's passionate. How about 30? 20? 10? Will you do it for 10, Lord? No, I won't destroy it for 10. But his relationship with God was based on passion. Just like his grandson, Jacob. When Jacob was going back to his brother and he's wrestling with the angel. And the angel says, you know, it's almost morning. We better stop now. No, we wouldn't let go of him, would he? I will not let go until you bless me. Passion. I love that. Joshua, the book we're in, he had passion. When he attacked Ai. Because it says in verse 18, it says, the Lord told Joshua, stretch out that spear that's in your hand toward Ai, for I've given it into your land, your hand. And it says, Joshua stretched out the spear in his hand toward the city. And you know, he never pulled that spear back. Never once set it back down on the ground to lean on it and rest. Verse 26 says, he did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. That's the passion that we have to have for the Lord. We need that. Christians need that passion. The passion that says, Lord, I'm not going to stop praying. Until you answer me, I'm not going to stop. Like that woman in front of the judge. Oh, I got to answer her because she wearies me. Now, maybe you'll say no, Lord, and that's okay. But you must answer me, and I won't stop praying until you answer me. Why does God want us to have passion? Because with passion is intimacy, closeness, a relationship. We are transformed through intimacy. I talked before, we're not substituted. We're transformed. From Jacob, we're transformed to Israel. From heel catcher to governed by God. Be a Joshua. Raise up your spear toward Ai and don't pull it back till you have victory. Raise up your spear in the courtroom and don't pull it back until you have victory. So many people just want to give God just a little piece of themselves. I go to church on Sunday morning. I'm good. All the rest of the time is mine. The Spirit-filled life is not boring. No. When you're filled with the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit-filled life, God is going to perform some miracles that you will not believe. He might even use you to manifest His glory. Look at chapter 10. Joshua 10. Five kings of the Amorites go up against Gibeon and make war against it. Five kings. And the men of Gibeon were able to send out a messenger to Joshua. Verse 6. And they say to Joshua, don't forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and help us. For the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have all gathered against us. You remember who the Gibeonites were? They were the people that came to Joshua in the promised land, and they disguised themselves and said, we're from a far, far, far country. We're not even in your area here. Because they had moldy bread and cheese and ragged clothes. Let us make a agreement with you and be friends. And Joshua was fooled because, again, he didn't seek the Lord in this. And he made a covenant with them. And because they had made a peace agreement with Joshua and the Israelites, that's why the Amorites were mad again against the Gibeonites. And they said, we're going to take them out because of that. And they got that message to Joshua. And as Joshua was on his way, this is important, as he was going to help them, God speaks to him. And he says to him, verse 8, do not fear them. Do not fear the Amorites. I've delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them will stand before you. And it says, Joshua came up upon them suddenly and marched all night from Gilgal. After Joshua had made the decision to do what was right, after he had started marching with his men, God spoke to him. We have to make up our minds first. We have to decide, I want the Spirit-filled life. I have to take the first step into that Jordan River. The Lord will speak to us and he'll go before us. Yeah, it says that the Lord discomforted them before Israel. And they slew them with a great slaughter. And verse 11 says they fled, and the Lord threw huge stones down upon the army, killing more of them with the hailstones than were killed with the sword. So when you're living with the Spirit, and when the Lord is living with you, and when he's living in you, and you're walking with him, nothing. I believe it today. Nothing is impossible. Nothing. Look, chapter 10, verse 12. Look at this. This is Joshua. Joshua is a man just like us. But he's walking in the Spirit-filled life. And Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, this is in front of all his men now, Son, stand still over Gibeon. And moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the people had revenge on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There were four things Joshua did to bring about this great victory. And we have to do the same thing if we want great victories in our life. We have to believe God's word. God said, I have delivered them into your hands. He believed it. He acted on that promise. He went up there. The second thing is Joshua did his best. Never pulled back that spear till the job was done. He traveled quickly, it says, all night long. Marched all night to reach the Gibeonites. Faith without works is dead. The Lord expects us to partner with him. A lot of people believe in the scripture, but they don't want to stay up all night marching. I don't mean literally, but you could take it literally. The third thing Joshua did was he called on the Lord. And Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. So Jesus calls on the Lord. And then the fourth thing is he spoke out in faith in front of everybody. He was not afraid to speak out in faith. In front of everybody there, all the soldiers, all the captains, he says, Son, I want you to stand still. And moon, don't move. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the difference between a baby Christian and someone walking strong in the Spirit-filled life. It's one thing to believe God's word. It's another thing to do our best. It's another thing to pray. But to go on record in front of your family or friends or anybody and proclaim the power of God boldly, we have to go on record in the sight of heaven, in the ears of hell. concerning anything that we want victory over. Why don't more Christians go on record? Fear. They're afraid of failure. Fear is the opposite side of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11. You can read it. That's not my words. There's going to come a moment. There's going to be a day when each one of us must go on record and exercise our faith verbally, boldly. That's when we're saved. That's when things will happen. That's the Spirit-filled life. Is that the life you want? The Jordan River is in front of you. Step out in faith. God will stop the waters, and you'll cross over into the Spirit-filled life on dry ground. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe all things are possible with you. And there are things in all of our lives here, like Ahai, that we think we can handle without you. But Lord, give us the wisdom to seek you in all things and not attempt to do it on our own. May we be like Joshua, that we cast out our spear before us and never pull it back until your victory is done. And then when it is over, we give you thanks and praise because it was not our will but yours that gave us the victory in the first place. We thank you for today, for the sunshine, for the food that we share after. We thank you for the people that come. Thank you mostly for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he went before us to conquer and have victory over sin so that we will have eternal life. And we look forward to that with you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.